Shall we pray together? Our Father and our God, we humble ourselves before you. Help us to quiet our hearts. Help us to focus upon you, the great God. Father, help us to grasp the truths you have for us today in your word. Father, help us to hear your voice from your word. Your word is truth. In Christ's name, amen. Have you ever experienced the silent treatment? Yeah. You've probably given it too, right? You've offended someone, maybe you didn't even know it, and then there's this wall of silence. Maybe it lasts an hour. Maybe a day. Has it ever lasted 4 days? Imagine 400 years of silence. From the end of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament, God was silent. No new revelation, no new declarations. We have what Bible scholars call 400 silent years. The very, very end of the Old Testament, last two verses of Malachi say this: "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." Here the whole Old Testament has been building up to this great climax of the coming of the great King, the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Christ. And now right at the very end of the Old Testament, and someone's going to go before him. There's going to be one coming like Elijah to prepare his way. And we have this great expectation, and then 400 silent years. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, God, through the pen of Luke, begins this gospel narrative with the birth of John the Baptist. John the Baptist. And John serves as that link between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That one promised to precede the Lord's coming, that's John. We turn to Luke's Gospel, and what do we begin with at the beginning of Luke's Gospel? That's John. John's there to link Old Testament and New Testament together. We don't have two religions. We don't have two gods. There's the God of the Old Testament and then the God of the New Testament. No. We don't have two ways of salvation. No, there's one God, one religion, one way of salvation. It's Christ. John links OT and New T together by the prophecies. I just read to you the end of Malachi. And the prophecy is going to be fulfilled. It's an accurate policy, a prophecy. It's true. And other prophecies about John, it's coming. And then we turn to the New Testament, and there it is. God is faithful to his word. John came, just like God prophesied. Now, you think if those Old Testament prophecies were true and literally fulfilled in John, what do you think about the other Old Testament prophecies about the Christ? You think they might happen to be fulfilled? Oh, yes. Our God is a faithful God. They too will surely be fulfilled. John serves as this link. And then lastly, as we think about this link between OT and New T, John's birth was a miraculous birth. And that kind of just set the stage for our Savior's birth. Even more miraculous as the Lord Jesus comes into the world. Well, as we take our Bibles and look at Luke chapter 1, we see John's parents are named in verse number 5. Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah means the Lord remembers. Isn't that kind of appropriate? You know, we got 400 silent years, and then I've not forgotten. The Lord remembers. He remembers what He said. He remembers His promises. They will be fulfilled. Here we have Zechariah. And Elizabeth, her name means, my God is an oath. Or we could say, God is faithful. And so you have this husband and wife. His name means, the Lord remembers. Her name, say, God is my oath. God's faithful. And you put that, there's expectation here. What is God going to do in our midst? He's going to keep His promises. We read in verse 6 about this couple, that they're right before God. They're righteous. Verse 6, and they were both righteous before God. That was their standing, their state, their before a holy God. Keep a bookmark here in Luke and turn to me with me to Romans 4. After Luke is John, after John is Acts, and then Romans. Romans chapter 4. And when you come to church, it'd be great if you're bringing a bookmark or two. Actually, two would be good this morning. You might leave one here in Romans 4. Romans chapter 4. Let's remember about Abraham and how he was declared righteous before this holy God. Romans 4, verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. How is it that Abraham could be declared right before God, righteous? Was it because what he did? No. It's because what he believed. He believed God. He took God at His word. And God credited that to him as righteousness. It's an accountant's term. Now, if I go down to the shop and I talk to the shopkeeper and I give him 25 pounds and I say, you know, I want that to be credited to Vodafone phone number such and such, and my daughter's phone gets credited 25 pounds, she didn't do a thing. She didn't pay for that. She got all the credit, but Dad paid for it. Okay. What's going on here? We're declared righteous, not because of what we have done, but because of what He has done. That has been credited to our account by grace through faith. Look over at chapter 3, Romans chapter 3. Romans 3 and verse 22. Romans 3 and verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Pause there. So, we're all in the same boat. We're all fallen short of what God wants us to be. There's no way our being nice, being good, being religious, keeping religious ritual ceremony, none of that's going to help. We've dug ourselves a hole. We can't get out. How is it we're going to be rescued from this situation? God is going to grant righteousness to those who believe. Verse 24 of Romans 3. And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So, going back to chapter 1 of Luke, how in the world could it be that Zechariah and Elizabeth could be right before God? The answer is, it's a gift. They trusted God, they looked to the Lord, and God declared them righteous. But we also understand how they lived after that. Verse 6 of Luke 1 says, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. So, They were humble servants, obedient, submissive to the Word of God, and they walked, lived their lives as they ought to have lived, according to the Word of God. Now, when it says they walked or lived blamelessly, that doesn't mean they were sinless. We understand that from the text. But it means that the general tenor of their life was a constant obedience and doing right in the eyes of the Lord. And when they did wrong, when they did sin, then they did what the Word told them to do. In their case, as Old Testament saints, we could call them, they'd go to the temple with their offering, confess their sin, turn from their sin, and God would forgive them. The Old Testament sacrifices, in one sense, for believers, function as 1 John 1:9 does for us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the story for Zechariah and Elizabeth. But sadly, look at what it goes on to say in verse 7. They were childless. They had no children. In their day and age, that was a great reproach. And sometimes people would think, oh, that's God's judgment on them for their sin. That's wrong. That wasn't the case at all. And God is trying to tell us that with verse 6. But nevertheless, they were greatly disappointed in not being able to have children. And how is it that they responded to this? By the way, how is it that people today respond to childlessness or disaster, calamity, hardship, trials? Sometimes people just turn their back on God, don't they? Not this couple. Sometimes people just start going through the motions, heartlessly going through them. Not this couple. Well, they kept their eyes on the Lord. They kept humbly serving the Lord. Perhaps they did at one point say, why me? But then they could move on from that. They didn't charge God with being unfair. They just humbly followed Him. It reminds me as they deal with this great grief and disappointment in their life, how do we deal with it in our lives? Does that become all-consuming, a focus of our whole life around this tragedy that has happened in my life? Or do we trust the Lord, though we still had the pain in our heart, and we move on faithfully serving Him? Well, here he is. He's a priest, and he's going to have a surprise visitor. But notice the setting here, verse number 8 and following. He's serving in the temple in Jerusalem. There's, in his day, according to Josephus, there's 18,000 priests. There's about 24, well, we read here, there's 24 divisions of priests. So that means each week, there's about 750 priests show up. And so if you were a priest, you would serve twice a year, regular schedule, and then also help out some of the special feasts like Passover. So here he is. And it says in verse number 9, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Now remember, there's a morning and evening offering, so this would be done twice, 7 days a week. But he'd only be there 1 week every 6 months. There's 750 of you priests to choose on. What are your odds are that you would be the one to do it? I mean, this is almost like a lifetime experience, once in a lifetime experience to do this. Now I want to tell you what happened. Zechariah was allowed to asked for two of his friends who had to be priests to come and accompany him. Okay? So they would have their gold plates. I'll explain this in a moment. And if this was the temple area, if this is the holy place, and behind that wall was the Holy of Holies with the Ark of the Covenant and the symbol of the very presence of God, then this would be our incense altar, and over here would be the candelabra, and over here would be the bread, the showbread. And the showbread is a reminder of God's provision. So here come the three priests. And the first priest comes up to the altar of incense and he takes the ashes off. And then he backs up, never turns around, and he backs up and he leaves the holy place. The second priest, helper to Zechariah, would come in and he has live burning coals from the burnt offering or burnt altar outside where the animals are burnt up. He's got these live coals here. He comes in and he puts the live coals on the altar of incense and then he retreats. Now we've got Zechariah. He's there alone. He's got the incense. And he takes the incense and he puts it on the burning coals. And what happens? There goes the smoke. Which is a reminder of what? Our prayers, ascending to God. And Zechariah is here. He's all alone in the holy place. And boom! There's an angel. Haven't been an angel for 500 years for angels. 500 years, I haven't been an angel. You think he was surprised? Would you have been surprised? The text says here he was troubled. That may be a bit mildly putting it. He was shaken. He was unsettled. And fear came upon him, the text says. I find it interesting where the angel appeared. The angel appears between the altar of incense, which is symbolic of the prayers of the saints going up, and the bread, which is symbolic of God's provision for His people. And here's the angel. And he has a message for this troubled man. He tells him that his prayer has been answered. And we might think, well, what prayer? He's been, no doubt, he's a priest. He prays a lot. You know, he's got a lot of things on his mind. And you would have thought, and I think this is probably accurate, that the thing that would have been upmost in his mind to pray about right here and now would have been the Messiah, the Christ, coming into the world. That's the heart, people's heart's desire. Remember all the people outside, look at verse number 10. The whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Everybody's praying, and this would be upmost in everybody's hearts and minds. They had other prayer requests, but this would be the upmost, no doubt. Just as we see Simeon and Anna in chapter 2, looking for the Redeemer, the Savior, to come into the world. And so the angel says in verse number 11, he says, your prayer has been answered. Well, which prayer? For the Redeemer or for a son? Well, the answer is yes. It wants both prayers. Have been answered. You're going to have a son, and he's going to be the forerunner to the Messiah, the promised son, whose name is John. Verse number 13. John means the Lord is gracious. It comes from the Hebrew Old Testament, Yohanan or Yohanna. The Lord is gracious. Notice how John is described here in verse number 14 and 15. He's going to be great. Before the Lord, great in the eyes of the Lord. And that's a reminder, isn't it? Greatness, how do I want to say it? What we think of ourselves, what our neighbors think of ourselves, what our friends think of ourselves, that matters little. What God thinks of us, that matters a lot, isn't it? And this man, John, will be great before the Lord, great in the eyes of the Lord. He's going to be, apparently, verse 5, a lifelong Nazarite, no strong drink. And uniquely in the whole New Testament, no one is ever said to be like this. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Very special. His whole life is going to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And look at his ministry, verse number 16. He will turn many of the children of Israel, or people of Israel, to the Lord their God. People need to be turned, don't they? They need to go in a different direction. John came and he preached repentance, which means an about face. Instead of living my way and going in my direction, we need to totally turn around and live for the Lord. Teach me your way, Lord. Help me go in your direction. Help me to trust you. John's going to turn the hearts of the people. And verse 17, he's going to go before him. I'm reading out of the ESV. The NIV has go before the Lord. The actual, which is a fine idea, but the actual text in verse 16, as the ESV has it, verse 17, will go before him. Well, who is John the forerunner for? Who is John going before? Well, we know the story, and it's before the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Yeah, the Lord Jesus is coming. John is the forerunner to the Lord Jesus. But wait a minute, what's the text say in verse 16? Verse 16, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will, that's he, John, will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Who's he going to go before? Before him. Who is him? The Lord their God. The Lord God of Israel. You think, now wait a minute. Is John going to go before the Lord God of Israel? Or is John going to go before the Lord Jesus? Answer, yes. That's right. It's one. He's going before God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. He's coming in the power, John's coming in the power and spirit of Elijah. We've already mentioned Elijah from Malachi. And he's going to turn, verse 17, he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Boy, reminder, isn't it? We are not prepared in and of ourselves to meet the Lord. We need to turn. We need to be prepared. We need to be made ready to meet this holy God. In John's case, the Lord Jesus is coming. People aren't ready to meet the Lord Jesus. You know, I remember the last couple of years talking to my mom on the phone. And she talked a little more about death. And she would say a number of times she was ready to die. That was not the truth. Now, it was true in the sense that a will had been made. She was 91 and failing in health, and she felt ready to die. But she was not ready to die and meet the Lord. She thought she was. And I'm just reminded as I read a text like this, how many of our friends and neighbors and relatives think they're ready, and they're not ready. There might be somebody here who thinks they're ready, and you're not ready to meet the Lord. And you don't know when that's going to be. And we need to turn to the Lord and follow the Lord and trust the Lord. John came preaching repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That's what people need to be ready to meet the Lord. Are you ready today to meet the Lord? Well, look at verse number 18. You would think this would be great. This is fantastic. In fact, the angel calls us good news in a couple of verses here. But verse number 18 says, Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. I mean, this is just unbelief oozing over. I don't believe it. You know, I'm not going to fall for that one. By the way, I've had an opportunity to get to know a number of people who have specifically trained at Oxford in the Anglican lay ministry. And I have been disgusted how it seemed that course was designed to knock faith out of them and to exalt doubt. And if you had certainty, you were arrogant and looked down upon. But oh, this mystery of God. Oh, we don't know for sure. You know, well, I can read my Bible and I can know a lot of things for sure. Oh, no. You know, and sometimes doubt and unbelief is exalted, but not in God's Word. I want to tell you a story. A number of years ago, I think it was about 4 or 5 years ago, Dawn and I were in Ireland, Galway, Ireland, and we had a beautiful opportunity to minister to the Lord in a Baptist church there. And I wanted to buy an Irish sweater pullover. And one of the deacons in the church, his daughter worked at a nice clothing store over in Spittle. So we went there and we didn't really see anything we really wanted. The prices were like 40, 50, 60 euros, pounds. Didn't see anything. And so we went into Galway city center, which is a lovely place. And we're walking along and we're looking at lots of things, not just sweaters. And we come to this hole in the wall with scores of sweaters, pullovers on hangers. And there was a sign just like this. You know, they invested a lot of money in that one. And my beloved wife, gullible, you know, she's gullible. And she said, come on, let's go and look. I wasn't born yesterday. I think, no way, you know. There's probably a couple in there that are rubbish, not worth having. You know, you walk in and then soon you'll find, you know, 30-year-old, 50, you know, whatever. I said, not me. I'm moving on. So I go down to the next shop and I'm window shopping, which is my favorite way of not spending money. And Dawn goes into the sweater store and then she tells the lady there my skepticism. And then Dawn comes out and she gets me and she says, come back in here and look around. So I go back in and I'm thinking, I'm not stupid. You know, I wasn't born yesterday. I'm not going to find this something in here for 5 euros and about 4 pounds. Guess what? I found one. 5 euros, about 4 pounds. Who was stupid? Who was skeptical? Who didn't believe? We're all like that sometimes, aren't we? Oh, I don't believe it. Zechariah was like that. I don't believe it. Look at the text. Look at verse number 18. I want to point something out to you. In the Greek text, there's two words that are emphasized. And it's I am. Verse number 18. Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man. And my wife's advanced in years. Hey, I've been married a long time, for decades. We haven't had kids. I know what's going on here. I know biology. We're not having kids. You get the picture? I'm an old man. It's not going to happen. We're not having any children. Verse 19, the angel answered him, I am, same words emphasized in the Greek text, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Guess what? He's going to have a son. He is indeed. I was, carrying on in verse 19, I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Here God comes. God graciously sends his angel. Angel means messenger. Messenger to Zechariah with this good news. The Messiah is coming. Your son's going to be, you're going to have a son. He's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. What fantastic good news is that? And Zechariah doesn't believe him. By the way, have you ever heard of people hearing the good news and not believing it? Happens all the time, doesn't it? Here's good news that a godly man didn't believe. Sometimes that happens to us too, doesn't it? He doubted God's word through the angel. May we never do that. Keep a bookmark here and go back with me to Romans 4. You have a bookmark at Romans 4. And let's go to the later on in Romans 4. And let's just contrast Abraham. When Abraham was told that he was going to have a son, he and Sarah were not able to have kids, but God promised him children. This is Romans 4, verse 18. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Pause there. Remember the difference between these two. Zechariah says, oh, I'm an old man. I can't have kids. My wife's old. She's not going to have kids. Abraham says, I'm old, but I'm not going to doubt God. Verse 20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. God said it, and that should settle it. Now, for Abraham, Abraham had to wait how many years? 25 years he had to wait. But it happened just as God said, in God's time, in God's way. Zechariah, in Luke chapter 1, he doubts. He doesn't have faith. It's filled with unbelief at the good news that he'd heard. And there's some consequences. The angel strikes him with the inability to speak, which reminds me that there's always consequences, adverse consequences to our unbelief. But here God is gracious and merciful that it's just, number one, temporary, and that God didn't strike him instead with leprosy or death like God had done others. Verse 20 of our text, Luke 1. Behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which would be fulfilled in their time. In God's time, in God's way, God would fulfill his promises and his word. Now, the people at this point, they're all outside. They're out in the courtyards of the temple. And they're waiting, and they're waiting. Because the priest is supposed to come out. He puts the incense on the altar, and then he goes out, and he's supposed to give a benediction to the people. And it's this or something like this. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's what the people were expecting. That's what all the other priests did. But Zechariah is not coming out. What's going on here? Well, and then when he does come out, maybe he looks a little pale, and he's not speaking. And they realize, verse 22, he had seen a vision. Well, his week is ended. He goes home. Verse 24, God gives a sure answer to prayer. Elizabeth conceives. God is faithful. God keeps his word. God is at work in this couple. And she just praises the Lord in verse 25. Thus the Lord has done for me. And that's the right response, isn't it? To praise the Lord for what he has done. when he's at work amongst us. I look at this couple and I see a godly couple, a faithful couple, a humble couple who had had their sorrows in their life, but they just kept on faithfully serving the Lord despite heartaches and trials. But at a big moment in their life, they have this doubt, or Zechariah has this doubt, this unbelief. And yet, God continues to use this couple in his amazing grace to them. Well, why do we have this event in the Word of God? You know, Matthew didn't include it. Mark didn't include it. John didn't include it. Couldn't Luke have left this out? Or couldn't Luke have at least have left out that little bit? It's kind of embarrassing, you know, like verses 18 to 22. We don't like to read of God's saints not believing. It's embarrassing, isn't it? Why didn't God just decide, we'll just omit that bit? Because I think in large point, that's what God wants us to learn. Not to be like Zechariah. You know, sometimes we should learn from other people's mistakes. Learn this. Don't doubt God. Don't mistrust God. God is faithful. He is trustworthy. If you're here this morning and you haven't put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to do that, because you will meet God one day on His terms, not your own. You need to prepare to meet this God. And that is only by repenting of your sin and putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does God want from us in this text today? I think it's simply to take Him at His word, to believe Him, to trust Him. I want us to look in the mirror of God's word and say, is that me? Do I really trust the Lord? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that You did put this event in Your word. You gave us a true and an accurate report of this couple, of Your good news to them, and of the Savior coming into the world. But Father, as they stumbled at this good news, Father, we admit, we've all done that at some point. But Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness. You have not cast us aside, but You have, again, just presented Your word to us, and that You are a faithful God and a trustworthy God. May we be found believing You. In Christ's name, amen. Would you take your hymn books, please, and turn Christian Hymns number 719, number 719. We rest on Thee, our shield and defender. Is that your testimony this morning? Is that what you really do? You're really trusting in our God for what He has said and done.